It's always a joy to preach and a privilege, so I appreciate this opportunity. 2 weeks in a row, I think this might be my first 2 weeks in a row, so I'm excited, I'm looking forward to it. Do you think it would be difficult to enter a new culture? I saw a video recently that showed a group of Somali men about to enter the U.S. as refugees. It's hard to imagine a more stark contrast than African village life and suburban U.S. life. Think of how much would be new and strange to them. In the video, one man wondered, do people go to the river with containers to draw water for themselves? It's a good question if you're coming from that culture. Another said, there's something called apartment. I've never heard, met, and I've never seen it. One ponders, I've never used electricity, so I imagine that it's really very hard for me to do that. On a plane, one man peels back the gold wrapping on that small square of butter, and he takes a bite. And he says, it tastes like soap, you know, that small one. I don't know if it's soap or butter, really. I guess it's good. People say, it is food, you know, eat. But when I try a taste, it is like soap, actually. His friend chimes in, and even now, I cannot tell. Is that meat? Is that milk? Is that cheese? I cannot tell. They're in a mall, and one of them sees Santa Claus, of all people. And they exclaim, I've never, that is Santa Claus, it's Santa Claus. Another asks, and how does it connect with the birth of Jesus Christ? It's like, it doesn't. Now, if we were to go to a Somalian culture, we would have an equal or greater amount of humorous questions to ask. It would just, they're so different that we couldn't possibly imagine all the things that would be new. But one of the most intriguing things about crossing cultures is it gives us a new perspective and fresh insight about our own culture. Thoughts that maybe we never would have had otherwise, because for the first time there's something with which to compare your current culture. And that leads to people from other countries often saying the most profound things. One of the refugees said this, in the United States, people are not friendly. You can find someone that's walking in the street by himself, you know, don't even talk, you know. You cannot go to the house of somebody you don't know, though you're all Americans. They call the police and say, why did this guy come to my house? I do not know him. But in Sudan, they can ask you, have you got lost? Are you new to this place? They can ask you that. You say, I'm new to this place. They can show you where you are. You can even talk with them. After a few moments in thought, he says mournfully, how are we going to be acquainted with this life here? It is a great shame, actually. Now, maybe we could argue with his conclusion about Americans, that we're not friendly, but is it possible that he's sensing something that's true about our culture? Maybe that we're not very relational in general. Next time you're at Kroger, count how many people smile at you. Count how many people make eye contact with you. Count the times just a random conversation is struck up with the guy behind you at the self-checkout. Now we've got social media, which is an excellent tool, but it tends to keep people at an arm's length while maintaining the illusion of meaningful relationship. So sometimes I wonder if this individualist aspect of our culture has any influence on us. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not questioning your friendliness. And I think if Somalian refugees were to come here, they would sense our warmth. But maybe this mindset creeps into how we think about sanctification. Do you tend to think of sanctification as a solo effort involving you and God alone? You know, Pastor Curry has mentioned he's trying to get to know his neighbors. Do you know what he's up against? Garage. People drive in their sealed car, they enter the garage, they close the door behind them, they walk through their attached doorway, and they're in their house. The attached garage effect can impact our church, and when it does, it short-circuits some of the benefits and purposes of the church. So the title of this message is The Forgotten Means of Sanctification. And I'll just say up front, I probably overblown that a little bit, but maybe it'll be memorable because you'll be like, I didn't forget that. But so anyway, the forgotten means of sanctification. That's what we're going to talk about. So when we think about means of sanctification, we understand that the Holy Spirit is the agent of sanctification. He begins it, he carries it on, and he promises to bring it to completion. But he does so through the believer's use of means. So take a moment. This is sort of rhetorical. Just think to yourself, what are some of the means God uses to make us increasingly holy? I'll give you just 10 seconds. Come up with some. What are the means God uses to make us increasingly holy?
Faith.
Yes, that's definitely important. Some of you may have come up with scripture. That may have been the first thing that came to your mind. Scripture is a means God uses to make us holy. Maybe prayer came to your mind. Maybe you thought obedience, perhaps, as the third one. Maybe you even thought providence as a fourth. What we could also say is a fifth, fellowship. Fellowship is a means that the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify. And as a subcategory of that, Philippians 3 has that, and I think it may be neglected. So Philippians 3 is our text, and the forgotten means of sanctification is imitation. Imitation. So go to Philippians 3. Does that surprise you at all to hear imitation as a means of sanctification? In Philippians 3, we're going to see that God calls us to imitate godly believers. And we're going to organize this by 3 points. We'll look at the command to imitate, then the pattern to imitate, and then the pattern to avoid. And we'll work our way through the text that way. So we're going to be in Philippians 3, start in verse 17, and we'll read to chapter 4, verse 1, actually. So Philippians 3, 17 says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." So this chapter of Philippians 3, just a couple notes on context before we get to the first point. Paul is giving a personal testimony throughout much of this chapter. You see, it almost starts, seems in verse 4 of chapter 3, "Though I myself have reason." He gives a long reason of confidence in the flesh. He gives his own testimony and example. And then in our passage, 17 to 21, he gives two contrasting patterns of influence. There's the godly pattern that we should imitate, found in him and others, and then there's the fleshly pattern found elsewhere in the world. And so that's what we're going to see. But we will spend the majority of our time in verse 17. So the first point is the command to imitate. And it's pretty straightforward. Paul begins by affectionately addressing them as brothers, and then he just says, "Join in imitating me." If imitation surprised you earlier as a means of sanctification, you should know that this idea of the believer imitating is found all through the New Testament. Hebrews 6:12 says, "But be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." 1 Thessalonians 2:14 says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." A couple more. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God." 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 4:16, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." Now the word used in all of those passages is a Greek word that sounds a lot like imitate. It's something like mimetai. And this word was used in classical times to describe things like a copier, not like an electric one because they didn't have that, but or an actor who would impersonate someone, or even negatively as an imposter. So in other words, people become imitators as they become more like the thing being imitated. So the best imitations are as close to the real thing as possible. It's an imitation. So for example, if you recall the verse that I read from Thessalonians, they became imitators of the churches in Judea when they suffered for the gospel just like those churches did. So their suffering made them imitators of the church in Judea. They had something in common. They shared it. Now the word used here in Philippians 3:17 is kind of unique. It's basically two words smacked together, and this word is used only here by Paul. No other Greek literature uses this word, but it's basically the word together, imitate. And so the idea is all of you join together and imitate me in one accord. So he's emphasizing the need for them to have unity, which is, if you read Philippians, the whole book, unity is a theme throughout the whole book that Paul calls them to. So he's saying, become more like me and do it together. That's kind of the idea. Now, when you think about imitation, my mind is instantly drawn to this bird. And it's not a parrot. It's cooler than a parrot. It's called the superb lyrebird. You may have heard of it. But this thing is incredible. It's able to mimic the wildest sounds you would never even expect. It can do, at least I've heard on a video, a baby's cry. And I'm talking, this thing just opens its mouth. You don't really see a whole lot going on. And it's like a baby crying. It's crazy. There's also the shutter on a camera. It's the same thing. It's like, ksh, ksh. And the bird is making the noise. He's imitating it. He can do a chainsaw. It's incredible. Now, we're not as talented as that. Some of us, we can impersonate accents and whatever. But we are all imitators sort of by nature. And it often happens unintentionally. You ever think about kids? Why does a 3-year-old from West Virginia sound West Virginian? Assuming he talks. I don't really know when kids talk. 3? I'll let you know in about 3 years whether that happens. I don't know. But a 3-year-old from West Virginia sounds like a West Virginia because he's imitating what he hears around them. When I was dating Sarah, which these stories are always fun, she's from South Carolina. And there was something about the way she talked that I just kind of liked. And I couldn't really put my finger on it, but unintentionally and maybe like subconsciously, I began to talk like her. To the extent that when I went home, my mom said, I have a southern accent. I was like, what? No, I don't. She said, yeah, you say feud instead of food. And I was like, I have been doing that. It's wild. We're imitators by nature. Now, how about a new believer? Think about this. How does a new believer learn to pray? How long do you think it will take a new believer who's never been involved in any Christianity, who comes maybe here, how long will it take him before he begins praying like this? 1 day, maybe? 1 day among us, and he instantly sort of learns. Now, that's not necessarily that's in the Bible, that's how you have to pray, but he's learning by imitation these different things. How does a new believer learn to speak like a Christian, learn to give like a Christian, learn to think like a Christian, and then learn to evangelize? I don't want to minimize the role of Scripture or the Holy Spirit by any means, but a lot of these things are learned through imitation. It's kind of, it's a neat thing when believers put flesh to the commands of Scripture. And as one commentator put it, much of it is as much caught as it is taught. So Paul says here, imitate me. Does that seem maybe a little arrogant to you? Would you be comfortable telling people, imitate me, become more like me? We all know that guy who is watching our petty efforts to accomplish something and says, back off, watch and learn. That kind of person. Is that what Paul's doing here? I don't think so. First hint to that is he addresses them as brothers. And that's an affectionate term that kind of lumps them in on the same boat. We're brothers. But he also includes other people to imitate as well, not just him. And he just got done saying in verse 12 of chapter 3 that I haven't obtained this and I'm not already perfect. So Paul's not arrogantly saying, you got to follow me because I'm the only one. Earlier, I mentioned that this kind of imitation, these things often happen subconsciously or unintentionally. Do you think it's enough just to imbibe Christian influence by osmosis? Just to sort of be around believers and absorb it with And that's really all it is? Or should there be some initiative involved? If we keep reading in verse 17, you get to the second half of the verse, and it says, "And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." That word, "keep your eyes on," is the same word that Paul uses in Romans 16:17, in maybe a more negative sense, which says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them." There's a level of vigilance involved in watching out for wolves in sheep's clothing. What if we were as vigilant looking out for the wolves in sheep's clothing as we can be with trying to imitate other mature Christians? Maybe we just kind of unintentionally, subconsciously watched out for these divisive people. Is anyone comfortable with that? No, we've got to be vigilant and watchful for this and active. So the idea here is, in Philippians 3:17, is to mark them, actively seek them out, identify them. And it says, focus on them and try to become like them. That's the idea of imitating and keeping your eyes on them. There is a people element here with this command to imitate others. It's sort of an influence from one person to another. One person's walk is exemplary. It's on display. So you, others, should imitate it. So I was thinking, how could we get a diversity of ages and maturities together for the purpose of growth and edification and imitation? How can we do that? Where could we maybe have a group of 200 people meet who are all straining forward for the same common cause and direction in life? The local church. Right here. You. Some people come to church, but they don't even realize that they have an important role to play as part of the body. For them, church might be all about what can I get? And maybe when they want to serve, they don't realize that they can do ministry just by being a good example to younger believers and investing in them. That's why this, as I called it, attached garage effect and our individualist culture can be such a hindrance to sanctification, because sanctification is a group effort. So in that case, church attendance is not just about what you miss out on, but it's also about what are others missing out on because you're not there. We should each be imitating mature believers and being an example to imitate for less mature believers. A great opportunity for this, side note pitch for small groups. I think this is really a great opportunity for this. It's a little less formal. You get to know each other. So there are small groups. It's kind of like a metal chain with different links. The one link imitates the link ahead of it, and the link behind him imitates him. And it kind of forms this strong bond. So that's the command to imitate, we see in verse 17. One last thing I'll say about it is this imitation requires careful attention to personal holiness. Notice Paul doesn't say imitate just anybody who claims to be a Christian. He doesn't say that. He says imitate those who walk a certain way. They walk according to the example you have in us. Who is the us? Whoever they are, we should take a moment and look at their example. And this is going to answer for us, what kind of people should I imitate? And thankfully, when you read through Philippians, just scanning it, Paul spends a lot of time talking about Christians that are worthy of our emulation. So that leads us to the second point, the pattern to imitate. And the first pattern we'll go to, because that's where Paul goes first, here is himself, Paul. So I mentioned Paul has this testimony. So we're going to read his testimony and read his example and just make some notes about it. So look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, and we'll read through verse 16 together. Philippians 3, 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. So what is Paul's example here that we see? A couple things. We see that he has demonstrated humility in acknowledging that he's not perfect. He still has room to grow. He's not made it there yet. He's not arrived. Do we see that in verse 12? He also didn't rely on his past successes or his failures, but he clung to Christ and pursued hard after him. We see that in 3:13. We see in the second part of 13 and verse 14 that Paul exerted effort for spiritual growth. He was striving after this. He was determined. And he cared about eternal things by keeping his eye on the prize of winning Christ completely. That's what he cared about, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. So I think that's Paul's pattern to imitate. But in Philippians, we also see at least two other people that Paul puts forward as people to imitate. The next one would be Timothy. We see Timothy in chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. Let's read that. Philippians 2, 19 through 21. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So Timothy was supremely interested in the well-being of others. While most everybody else is caring about themselves, Timothy proved himself by being genuinely concerned for other people. Does that trait remind you of anyone else really important to us? Being caring about the well-being of other people. We'll look at that in a second. Secondly, we see Timothy did gospel ministry in verse 22. He was a part of the gospel work. Again, we're looking at what's the pattern we should imitate? Who are the kind of people we should try to be like? Epaphroditus is seen in chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, and we'll read that. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So Epaphroditus, what is he characterized by? He valued Christ and the ministry of the gospel more highly than his own life. In fact, he was willing to die for it, and he almost did. See that in 2:27, 29 through 30. He was also a man of deep compassion. He cared about people. He felt for them, and he ministered to their needs. You know, the reason he was distressed was not because he was sick. He was distressed because he heard that they heard he was sick. He was concerned about how they would respond to him being sick, so he was distressed about it. This is Epaphroditus. Of course, you cannot read Philippians and talk about great examples without talking about the supreme example which we have in Christ, which Paul puts forward in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, or what we will read. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These are four examples from Philippians of people we should imitate, included in, I think, in the us that Paul says in 3:17. So if we had to characterize these people, what could we say? We could say they were selfless, they were humble, they were loving, and they were God and gospel consumed. In all but Christ's case, they were also imperfect. Do you know anybody like that? They're here. They're among us. Find them. Mark them. Know them. Imitate them. When we think of sanctification as becoming more like Christ, we could add it's becoming more like people who are like Christ. And it's sort of this imitating them that is a means of sanctification. So that's the pattern we should follow. But have you noticed that people aren't always attracted to we're not always drawn to people who are godly? If you don't imitate good models, you will default to bad ones, and that may be the impetus for Paul writing chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. Let's read that. He goes on to say, verse 18, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the gospel of the cross of Christ." We see this contrast. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Earlier I mentioned that personal holiness is key to this whole idea of imitating each other and imitating those who walk this way. That's the first thing I notice, is that these enemies are not damned for doctrine, but for behavior. Notice he mentions that he has a contrast of their walks. There are the people to imitate who walk according to this way, and then there are the people who walk as enemies of Christ. That's contrasted. Don't imitate them, but imitate these. It's impossible to identify exactly who these enemies of the cross were, but a good guess seems to be they were probably professing Christians whose life was contrary to the gospel. In that case, they would be like those mentioned in Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Verse 19 characterizes these people for us. Their destruction, their destiny is hell. Their God is their own flesh, the appetites of the old man, which they continue to pursue and enjoy. The very things they glory in are what will bring them shame at the judgment, and they are consumed with anything and everything earthly. Don't make examples out of them, and don't imitate them. What's sad about this is what we just described are probably most of the role models among our young people today. The culture normalizes their sin. These people glory in their sin, and they represent what it is to be cool or accepted, and so they're frequently imitated. But Paul warns us with tears, because he deeply cares for their end destination, don't be like them. Here's the example to imitate: Christ, Timothy, Paul, Epaphroditus, and others who walk that way. But don't be like them. He takes this contrast, verse 20 to 21, back to genuine believers, and he finishes this section by reminding us about a glorious hope and the glorious end we get to experience in Christ, and he urges us in 4:1 to stand firm. So look at 3:20 to 4:1. But our citizenship, contrast there, our citizenship, our mind is not on earthly things, because our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So what is the forgotten means of sanctification? It is learning from and imitating selfless, humble, loving, God and gospel-consumed believers. Don't neglect it. So how are we going to do that? In a culture that seems to be drifting more and more towards loneliness, we are called to be involved in each other's lives, both imitating and modeling godliness. It's really two sides I see to it. So you've got to put in the work toward holiness to be someone worthy of imitation. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means we, as we imitate those who are more mature than us, we become more mature and become an example for others. And there's also a relational aspect to this, because it's going to require relational effort to have a sanctifying impact on others, to find those who will do the same for you. It almost reminds me of kind of the Titus, the older women teaching the younger, maybe the older men teaching the younger as well. So this is what God calls us to, imitating Paul and others who walk according to the example that you have in them. Let's pray.